Habakkuk. Habakkuk, that's a hard book to find, and I know that it's not preached about and preached from very often. Habakkuk, and as you go to Matthew, just come a few books back. It'll be easy to find and give you a few minutes to find it. Just three short chapters in this book. Habakkuk, and we want to look at chapter 1 first of all, and verse 1. I've been preaching a lot and saying a lot that I don't believe that God is a reactive God. He's a proactive God. He works ahead of us. He wants to lead us, guide us. Sometimes we react. That's probably the wrong way of doing things, but we do that. And Habakkuk shares something in this portion of Scripture I'm going to look at tonight that is relevant to every one of us. Please heed what I'm going to say tonight, because if you don't need it now, I promise you, if the Lord tarries His coming, you will need it before you go to heaven. And if you're not on your way to heaven, it is a picture of what happens in a sin-sick world. And if you make your mind up, oh, please hear this, if you make your mind up of some things for certain, it doesn't matter what situations come in your life, your principles will make the decisions for you and make your decision process so much simpler, because you've already decided that this is what's right and I'm going to follow that. This book was written at the end of the Assyrian reign, and the Babylonians are coming to power. There's violence throughout the land, and times are tough, and it's going to get tougher. And Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord, and he feels as though that God doesn't care and God isn't hearing. And there'll be times, even as a believer, and yes, even as a sinner, when you will pray and feel as though that God is not hearing. And as Christians, sometimes we'll pray and feel as though that our prayers are not moving heaven and that nothing is happening. Why has this befallen us? Why are we at the place that we're at? I'm praying, God, and nothing seems to be happening. So he shares in verse 1 the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. He's saying, Lord, why don't you listen to me? Our people are being persecuted. The enemy is having a heyday. And we don't seem to find an answer. We're crying out. And God, it seems as though the heavens are brass or lead, and that my prayers are just falling off my lips and nothing is happening. But when you think that God is not listening, He is still listening. And the truth of the matter is God sometimes doesn't send us the answer at that point, because God knows we probably couldn't bear the answer if we heard it right then. The name Habakkuk means to embrace or to cling. The prophet had a name which meant, Lord, whether I hear from you or don't hear from you, I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to embrace you. Whether you touch me tonight or whether you touch me tomorrow, I'm going to embrace your promises. I'm going to stand on your word. I'm going to cling to the promises of God, because I know in time you'll hear me and deliver me and you'll help me. He kept saying he wanted to hear until he heard. Because when God spoke to him, what seemed bad was only going to get worse. You know, sometimes it's got to get worse before it gets better. I'm going to make a statement to you that very few preachers will make, and I'm sure not making it in the flesh tonight. I've prayed about it for several weeks. Something has troubled my spirit. You know, most people will not get saved until something bad shakes their life up. It's a shame. God blesses and God helps them and gives them life and strength and help, and there's no reason that they ought not go to church and they ought not be saved. But most people, it takes some kind of a mighty stirring for them to get to the place where they feel like they need to hear from God.
But then oftentimes they're like the children of Israel. When God gives them the answer, they don't like that answer. God says there's two tragedies with this answer. First of all, you're not going to like what I have to say. And second of all, you're going to have to wait for it to happen. The two things that we don't like is to hear it's going to get worse. And second of all, it may be a long time before it's over. I am preaching tonight, amen. Brother Howard, I know of a church that they have a little fellow about 6 years old that has never spoken a word in his life. Can't utter a word. To some folks, they'd say, well, he's not developed properly. He's a mute. He can't speak at all. But he has this craving to preach. 6 years old. So when you're there in church, always either right before, right after church, he goes to the pastor and goes to the deacons, and they've got a little room, Sunday school room, set up on the side, and he will not leave until the preacher and about a dozen or 15 or 20, whatever the little room holds, gets in there, and they set him up behind this little tiny pulpit, and he can't speak, but he can grunt. And he smacks the pulpit and looks at him, kind of like I do you sometimes, and he just grunts. But it breaks the hearts of the people. One day a friend of mine was traveling there, and I told him, I said, you be ready, because they're going to take you in a back room. And when they get you in the back room, this little fellow will break your heart. He can't speak a word, but he'll get locked in a Holy Ghost zone where he'll beat that pulpit, and he'll cry, and everybody in there will cry. And after it was over, he mentioned to one of the godly women, the elderly women leaving, said, My, oh my, I've never heard such preaching. And the godly woman looked at him and said, you know what? One of these days the Lord just might allow him to speak till we can hear. And I've got a funny feeling we really don't want to hear what that boy has to say. Something's in his spirit. Something is troubling him. And that's the place that Habakkuk was at. I'm crying to you, God. Why don't you hear my cry? Finally, God says, okay, you want to hear? Here's the answer. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. See, I told you it's going to get worse. They're going to run. They're going to hide. For the vision is yet of an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God says, it's going to happen. It's a promise. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And then he pronounces Habakkuk five things that says, I've made my mind up when bad times come. There's five things that I will not do. And I'm not going to keep it long tonight, but I'm going to give you those five things. Some of you here traveled with me to the Holy Land. There was a gentleman that went along with us, he and his good wife. God had blessed them and prospered them in their business. He was semi-retired, and you know how you are when you're semi-retired. You go in, and it was a family business. And he would say to his family, how's everything going? Everything's fine, Dad. Everything's good. Everything's good. June of last year, he had $2.1 million in the bank. October of last year, he had nothing. He lost his home. He lost his business. He lost everything that he had, his bank accounts. And when I talked to him through this, I was blessed to see him just on Friday. I got to see him and spend some time with his wife and himself and pray for them and talk to them a little bit. And I've never seen such spiritual giants in all my life. And he said, preacher, do you know what got me through that horrible time? And I said, what was it? We're talking about a man that every friend that I had ever sent to him in full-time Christian work, he'd help them with their vehicles. He'd help them with their ministry. He would support them and get them set up. I'm talking about a man and his wife that gave unselfishly and undeniably to the Lord. And now they were going through a time where they lost everything materially. Everything. And he said, the thing that got me through it was Habakkuk. And I said, sit down, brother. I want to talk to you because God has laid it in my heart and spirit to preach Sunday night on Habakkuk. And God's given me two or three sermons out of that. And I said, what caused you to feel that way? He said, because Habakkuk never gave up. He had faith. He knew that he had done nothing wrong. He knew that it was a trial come from the enemy. He knew who the real enemy was. And he said, in the end, God will restore me and I'll thrive. And he said, preacher, here's the amazing part. I'm broke. But since October, I've given more money to ministries than I did when I had $2.1 million in the bank. And I'm broke. And I said, that's because there's a Habakkuk principle. He gives five woes in this chapter. And really what those woes are is he's saying woe to the person that does these things, but he has made his mind up. There's five things that when things get tough, he will not do. The first one you find in verse 6, the middle of the verse. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. You say, that doesn't make any sense. What's he saying? He's saying, first of all, Habakkuk's saying, a principle I'm living by during tough times is I will not be dishonest. I will not take something that's not mine. When I shared that with this gentleman, he said, do you know that's the first area that the devil tempted me on? I had done nothing wrong, nothing dishonest. And the first thing he did is he said, this large corporation, they deceived you. They're taking away what belongs to you. And my first instinct was, I could hide it and they'll not know about it. But he said, I made up my mind. I will not be dishonest. And let me tell you something. God does not bless dishonesty, even if things are tough. If you run out of money, that doesn't give you a right to steal. You'd be amazed how many people in America today feel like they can take what is somebody else's if the legitimate means is there that they need it. I need it, so I'll take it. You cannot be dishonest. You cannot call the mortgage company and tell them the check is in the mail. Thank one of you for an amen. You cannot be dishonest and say, oh, the money's on the way. You cannot be dishonest and take something from somebody else that is not yours. God will not bless that. Make up in your mind, I will not be dishonest. I don't care how tough it gets, how hard the times get. I'll do my best to show a reputation of honesty in the community I live in. Now, you may be accused of it, but that don't mean you're guilty of it. He said, I'm not going to take what's not mine. And second of all, in verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. He said, second of all, I will not covet others. I will not be jealous of others that are not going through hard times. I will not tear their house down to build my house up. That's what he's saying. When bad times come, please hear me tonight. If you are struggling financially, physically, if your family is having problems, the first thing the devil will point out to you, if you have financial problems, he'll point out everyone that doesn't have financial problems. And then pretty soon, he'll say to you, well, you're better than them. You're better than what they are. If you're having family problems, he'll point out every couple in this church and say, see, you're better than what they are. Well, I hope that they have to go through what I go through. Brother, I've been through some things in my life that Howard, I really mean this. I hope nobody else ever has to go through it. I mean that with all my heart. There's some things that it's just tough places to be. And the last thing I want is for somebody else to have to go through those places. Don't look at others and say, oh, they deserve what I'm going through. No, some things is not coming your way because that you've done something wrong. It's a part of life and the battles of life. That will cause destruction in your life and in your home. I know preachers that'll stand in their pulpit tonight and they're so eat up with covetousness that they look at churches on the other side of town and they'll watch ministries and they'll hear of them flourishing and they'll hear of them being blessed of God and they'll look at them and the first thing they'll do is they'll want to tell you all the wrongs of that church and what's going on. Listen, folks, you don't gain anything by tearing another church down. We've got a full-time job helping our people, being a blessing to our people and trying to help them some way to hold on to the hand of Jesus and find the grace of God. Don't wish, folks, your neighbors especially to fall into the same pit that you're in. Then he said in verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city with iniquity. He also said, I will not be angry. I'm telling you, when you go through bad times and you've prayed for a long time and you haven't heard from heaven, it's easy to get bitter. It's easy to get angry. I'm so glad you all had the golf tournament yesterday. It makes it easy to preach on this. Anger just fits after a golf tournament, doesn't it? I told him, I said, I've got enough sermons for 5 years after what those guys did there. I called Brian today and I said, brother, what did that golf club ever do to you to deserve a beating like you gave it yesterday? And the first thing he said is, well, Joe got upset with the park ranger. You don't know anything about that, do you, Joe? I hear Keith McCain learned how to speak Japanese yesterday. Every time he swung that club, ding, dong, dong, ding, dong, dong. You don't know anything about it, do you, Keith? That's not the kind of anger I'm talking about. That's frustration with yourself and frustration over your inabilities. Now, I know some people that they get mean and they get bitter and they get angry. I'm telling you, folks, if God spares me through this pastorate to keep me from getting shot, it'll be a miracle. Now, I'm telling you the truth. You wouldn't believe how mad people get when you try to counsel them and tell them the truth. More and more and more all the time. I mentioned last week Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And in the book, he mentioned one man that filled with anger and bitterness and didn't even mean to do it, walked in the middle of the congregation with a loaded weapon to the front. John Hagee, and I have heard his members declare to it when their church was in its early days, a man came in with a 9mm and unloaded it from about the third pew back, shot all around him and missed him. Why is that? People are so angry. I was driving down the road the other day, a few weeks ago, driving down the road, and I was talking to my wife on the phone. She called. Someone was sick. I'm courteous. In fact, I'm one of the only ones that probably more patrolmen pull over because a lot of times when I talk on the phone, I pull off the side of the road, not to endanger anyone. And this time, I couldn't get off the road. I was in a city. She talked to me for a few minutes. And this guy went by and hit his brakes and tried to get me to rear end him. And he'd come back around and he was making all kind of gestures and mad at me. I didn't even know what I'd done. And I told her, this man's violent. First thing she said, you must be in Dayton. And I was. And the second thing she said is, smile at him, because he probably has a gun. I'm not downgrading that city. I'm just saying there's places that it's coming everywhere. It's here now. When we flew recently on our vacation, there was a big sign up. Stop Sky Rage. You know what Sky Rage is? Children, for some reason, when they put them on an airplane, little children, they beat their mothers up. That's what it said. I'd stop Sky Rage, bless God. Some of you need to stop church rage, amen? I see your youngins box your jaws. My youngins box my jaws one time. That's all it takes. One time, they'd never do it again. Preach on, Cal. I am preaching. Thank God. I couldn't stand my kids to smack me in the face. You smack me in the face, you better be in the Spirit. Amen. You're in the Spirit, we're all right. But you know what we're teaching our children? A life filled with rage and anger. Everybody's so angry. They're angry at the man that reads their electric meter. And they're angry at the person that waits on them in the store. Everywhere you go, life is filled with anger. I had the privilege of stopping the other day at one of my favorite restaurants to eat. Or it has been. Two people were working. That was it. Two people. I ordered my food. I didn't get it for an hour and a half, and it's a fast food place. My little waitress, bless her heart, she walked by me half a dozen times, and I looked at her and I said, "Sweetheart, is that a hunting sock on your head?" She said, "Yes, that's my daddy's hunting sock." She took a hunting sock and pulled down a wool hunting sock and pulled down over about her ear length and left it hanging out on the back. You figure it. Amen. Well, why are we alarmed? JCPenney's running commercials where mothers are helping their daughters pull their trousers down to send them to school to reveal their body. Thank all three of you for the amen. What a disgrace. Yes, it's a disgrace. And I talked to her for a while, and I guess it was a new fashion trend in that town. I come home and hit on my hunting socks, amen, in case it comes to Portsmouth. I never saw anything so silly in all my life. So about an hour into it, I had to preach. I got up and I said, "Ma'am, will it be much longer?" I was trying to be nice. And she said, "It'll be here when it gets here." Well, now I learned one thing, man. You don't say no to a woman got a hunting sock on her head. So I said to her, "I'm leaving." She said, "You leave, and I'll call the cops and give them your license plate number and charge you for not paying for your meal." And I said, "Well, I'll pay you for the meal I didn't get to get out of here." She said, "Sit down, I'm bringing you food." Well, this particular place, the whole reason I stopped is because of the milkshakes. And they put the milkshake in a freezer, and when they brought me my milkshake, it was solid ice. And I said to myself, "There goes another hour and a half." And they brought me my hamburger, and I bit into my hamburger, and it wasn't cooked. And I said, "I'm getting out of here." So I paid for it. I shouldn't have had to, but I paid for it. So on the way out, the other one says to me, "How was your meal?" Now, if anyone had a right to be angry, I had a right to be angry. You know what I said to her? "Please don't ask." She said, "That bad?" I said, "Please don't ask." She said, "Well, you know, we could probably work out." I said, "Ma'am, give me my bill. I'll pay my bill." And I went on my way. But you'd be amazed how many people would have wanted to drag those individuals back in the parking lot. And I'm not justifying what they did, but who knows? They may have had 10 people quit that day. They may have had the worst day of their life that day. And it sure wasn't a very good day for me. But you have to determine, I'm not going to get angry. It is not worth losing your reputation over a hamburger that's not cooked. It's just not worth it. I'm still preaching. Two others, and you're saying hallelujah right there. Verse 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. That puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." The other thing, "I will not defile others." If you have drunken from a poison pool, please don't give the poison to your neighbor. A lot of times parents that have smoked all their life try to tell their children, don't smoke, don't. I hear a lot, boy, that's hypocritical. And I know there's a hypocritical side, but really, the truth of the matter is that they know it's poison, and they don't have God to give them the power to overcome it. And they've tried everything and it's failed, but they don't want their children to drink of that same poison. Haven't you as a parent done some stupid things in your life that you never want your child to do? But you don't take what defiles you and give it to your neighbor to try to defile them. But there's so many people today that they're not only lost, but they're doing everything in their power to keep those around them lost also. Don't defile your neighbor. Verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. These are idols he's talking about. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Something else, when bad times come, don't deny the holy faith. When bad times come, you'll start searching. Unfortunately, a lot of people never crack their Bible until bad times come. And then sometimes they drink from bad wells. They get bad teachings. And it's embedded in them, and then it's hard to get them to overcome. He says, this is the first mention that we have of the just living by his faith. What he was saying is I know there's a lot of other teachings out there that says there's a better way to go. He said, but I think I'll go God's way. I think I'll just stay with God. I think I'll hold on to what I know is right. I don't know about you. I know there's a lot of new philosophies and a lot of new ideas, but I think I'll just hold on to the old time way. It's been good enough to save me and good enough to bless me and good enough to help me. And thank God it's taken me to heaven. And I think I'll just hold on to the faith. I know that it's a time where we want to swap it out and try every new thing coming and going, but I think I'll just cling to the faith. I think I'll embrace it. It does a good job. We don't need a substitute. There's nothing any better that's going to work. There's nothing like faith in a living God to save you, to change your life. And if you don't believe that, so just try him tonight. He's saying don't turn to all these other false teachings. Desperate times can lead people to do desperate things. You know the saying. A drowning man will grasp at a straw. You'll find out when trouble comes, the world will come with their secular humanism and their ideal philosophies, and they'll try to trick your mind and try to use reasoning of the world. People swallow it every day. Why do you think Oprah has a in touch with your spirit? I saw a celebrity on there one day, living in a teepee. Got millions of dollars in the bank and living in a teepee. She ain't in touch with her spirit. She's in touch with a nut. Amen. Well, the Indians live that way. They have to live that way. I don't know any Indians that live that way now. Go to the reservation. They're not in teepees anymore, baby. They've got a house. They had to live that way then.